Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. And as you make your way there, I want to do a little bit of a contrast between my educational experiences from that K kindergarten through 12 high school years as opposed to my 4 years at Olivet. And by educational experiences, I'm talking about more than just what happens in the classroom when you've got teachers and professors and those kinds of things. I'm referring more to, in a large degree, to the relational education you have with your classmates and peers in those sorts of situations. I've mentioned before that my school classmate situation from kindergarten through 12th grade, and this happens to be my 8th grade year. I know that because the one girl in our class shot way up higher than the rest of us. I wasn't even the tallest in my class because of her. But that class, a lot of those people in that class, we were classmates from kindergarten all the way through my senior year of high school. The only exceptions to that was my very first year in kindergarten. They did this morning group and afternoon group, and so we were split in two for that. And then my last year, we joined in with a larger school, but we were still a little, we were still as a group, we were just a part of a larger class. And so except for those two exceptions, there were 11 years where myself and those classmates, almost every one of those classmates, were together 6 to 7 hours a day for class, 5 days a week for the entirety of a school year. And then, of course, when sports were going on with basketball and track, those were extra hours we were spending together. And even though it's been 24 years since graduating, I would say that our class has a kind of closeness that not a lot of students experience. I know people move and people would change schools. And for us, we had one grade school, one junior high, one high school. That was it. It's not like a lot of larger towns. So we had a different experience than most in those K through 12 years. And then along came college. The college experience was not just quantitatively different, 4 years as opposed to 13, but it was qualitatively different as well. And here again, everyone's college experience for those that go to college is different than one another. If you go to a community college, that experience is different than when you go to a university that has dorm housing, and this is the particular dorm that I lived in for 3 of the years, Hills Hall. When you live in a dorm and you live on campus, that's different than when you're in town and traveling to school. Those experiences can be different. But for me, I was on campus all 4 years, Chapman Hall for freshmen and 3 years in Hills. And the reason a lot of colleges want students to stay on campus that first year is so they can get acclimated to college life, the campus life and all of the ministries and the things that are going on. And so if you're a freshman at Olivet, you have to be in the freshman dorm that first year. And after that, there are some more options. But they want you to get absorbed into the campus life experience. And like I said, for me, it was Chapman Hall for 1 year, Olivet for 3 years. And 2 of those years, I was a resident assistant in the dorm. And looking back, I'm very thankful for those 4 years that I had. There were so many relationships built during that compressed period of time. Like I said, it was 4 quick years. But like I said, those years were qualitatively different and superior to those relationships I'd had for 13 years. Kids I grew up with. But for some reason, because of what happened in college, I knew those peers, those friends, a lot better than I did, even though those other people I'd spent numerous years with. That qualitative difference can only be attributed to what we did with the time that we had. Unlike my prior classmate situation in college, we lived life together. And unlike my prior classmate situation, where we only ate lunch together, a little sack lunch or bag lunch or whatever, in college, you're eating lunch together, you're eating dinner together, you're eating late night pizza together, and then you're skipping breakfast because you were up late and eating pizza. And so we had many, many, many meals together. And then the qualitative difference between college life and those previous years was more than just food. It was more about the conversations that we had as we're growing and maturing as young adults. The closer proximity of our rooms created a context where we had a closer proximity to each other's lives. Not everyone had or desired that kind of access to people's lives in the dorm, but there were a good number of people that if they were in their room, their door was left open. There was no reason to close it. If people walked by and somebody wanted to stop by, you didn't have to knock on a door, you just walked in and had a conversation. And because I was a resident assistant for a couple of years, for the most part during that time, my door was left open for that very reason. If somebody wanted to be able to come in and talk or just hang out, I wanted my room to be available to them. I also wanted to be able to hear if there's anything nefarious happening on the floor. If something was going on, I wanted to be aware of it. But for the most part, I wanted people to know that my room was a welcome space for them to come and sit and talk. And for those that kept their doors open for the very same reason, I would also go and sit and talk. A part of me wishes I could go back and sit in some of those conversations that I had as a college student and bring with me the 20 years of life experiences that I've had over this time. It was a time when many of us were learning a lot about ourselves. As I said, we're young adults and we're growing and maturing and learning. And it was a time when myself and others were figuring out, what does this whole faith in Jesus thing look like? What does it look like when you're out of your parents' house and when you don't have things like children's church or youth ministry happening? As a religion major who is studying for Christian ministry, living alongside and having conversations with other religion majors who were also preparing for Christian ministry, we were only at the beginning of a lifelong journey. And even now, 20 years later, I find myself still asking, what is a faith in Jesus supposed to look like in a world that seems like it's already radically different than the one I jumped into as a graduating college student? With that, let's read from 1 John chapter 3. Go ahead and stand up for me for a little bit as I wait for the sneeze to get here so I can start reading. I feel it. It's one of those things. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll go ahead and be seated. Now, when I first started reading this particular lectionary passage from 1 John and thinking about the passages in the book of Acts like Larry read for us earlier, my mind immediately went back to the title of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Life Together. When it comes to what we read in Scripture, in the fleshing out of what it means to be a Christian community of faith, that two-word book title captures the essence of what that community life is supposed to look like. For Christians, our lives should look like we are people who are living life together. Even though recent generations of Christians have put an extremely high emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus and making a personal decision for Jesus, those personal aspects of a person's life and faith are not and do not exist in isolation from a gathered community. For those that insist that they love Jesus and they follow Jesus, but they have zero interest in his church, the very same scripture that tells us about Jesus tells us about the gathering of God's people into a community. First, through the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and then through the church in the New Testament. And the repeated dysfunction of Israel throughout the Old Testament did not derail God's intention to work through Israel in bringing salvation to the world. And any repeated dysfunction of the church will not derail God's intention to work through the church to spread the good news of salvation to every nation and to every tribe. We are created and called to live life together. Now, throughout history, God's people have had to figure out what life together is supposed to look like. And for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he had the complicated situation of being in the late 1930s. He had to figure out for himself what life together was supposed to look like for a community of Christians in Germany, resisting the integration of Nazi ideology and nationalism with their Christian faith, at a time when most Christian churches and most Christians were not resisting what he called the German Christian Compromise. Unfortunately, pastors resisting that political-religious merger were the exception and not the rule. Bonhoeffer was one of those rare public exceptions, and it got him killed for it. Not only was he exceptional in his public rebuke of the German public and the German political landscape of his time, he was an exceptional theologian and scholar, all while maintaining his heart as a local pastor. Heading into my writing yesterday morning, so sometimes I get stuff started on Friday, sometimes I wake up on Saturday morning and get busy. Heading into my writing on Saturday morning yesterday, I already had a general idea of which direction I was going to be going and what my points were going to be along the way. But I figured if I'm going to talk about Dietrich, I'm going to talk a little bit about maybe something he wrote in his book, it would be good for me to go back to his book and scan through real quick and see if there's any little nuggets of information that I could incorporate into what I was already wanting to say. Instead of finding nuggets of wisdom I could use as a resource for my message, I instead found myself being pastored to by someone who died almost 80 years ago. And because of his words and his work, I found that my word and my work needed to change course. And so if there's anything that you like from this message, be sure to thank him or blame him, not me. Here are a couple of definitions of community. First one, it's a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Number two, a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Now, you and I both know communities can be found all over the place. Forming communities is pretty much what we naturally do as human beings. The collection and formation of people into cities is pretty much the earliest community building exercise that happened. It's almost as if there's an intrinsic gravitational force pulling people together. People that are spread out congregate together and create communities. There are many healthy advantages to living in a community, but the most basic is safety. The more you're out there on your own, the more vulnerable you are. And so having close neighbors is a very good thing. I know, for example, I've had this happen numerous times, especially over recent weeks, it seems like. I know that if I leave in a hurry and I forget to put the garage door down, or I push that button and it doesn't quite go down and I don't notice it, I have a neighbor across the street who's going to walk over and he's going to close the garage door to make sure it's not left open, make our house accessible to people with ill intentions. Good communities look out for each other. There's a shared mutual interest that exists when you logistically live near each other, and so people tend to gravitate towards each other, forming communities. Beyond the logistical situations, communities gather for a whole host of other reasons, as those two definitions describe, a particular characteristic in common. And this can be almost anything. This is what we see all the time with sports, and there's no surprise there. Whenever you're at a game or watching a game with others, if you're cheering for the same team, all of a sudden, all of those other differences drift away. The only thing that matters is you are cheering for the same team. You're both supporting the same team, and over the course of that game, you can cheer together, you can complain about the officiating together, you can celebrate together if they win, and you can console each other if they lose. You share a team in common, and so you have community. Support groups of all kinds gather all the time on the basis of a shared experience. Addiction groups of all kinds, grief groups of a variety of kinds, special interest and hobby groups come together like love knots. Shared attitudes or interests or goals. Whether you're fighting for social justice or fighting for the unborn, you are essentially doing the very same thing just for different causes. United by a particular belief and attitude, you are in pursuit of very specific goals, and in so doing, you become a part of a specific community. There are thousands of different ways to end up in a thousand different communities, but we know that none of those are foundational for a Christian community, or at least we should know that already. Those are foundations for communities in the world, but they are not the foundation for us. And I'm going to throw one more inadequate foundation for Christian community onto that pile of foundations. And this one may seem less obvious. And this is where the words of Bonhoeffer really ministered to my heart and mind yesterday. Fanciful dreams about an amazing Christian community living life together are also not the foundation of a Christian community. The overwhelming sense that a Christian community should be so much more than it is currently, feeding into some sort of utopian dream, is not a sufficient foundation for becoming the community that the church needs to be. And this is where my mind and my message were heading before Bonhoeffer stopped me in my tracks. The temptation for me when I started writing and when I woke up Saturday morning to start typing was to paint with big broad strokes a picturesque image of the early church community as they lived their lives together in a very special way and they saw amazing results because of their lifestyle. A Christian community that saw miracles and saw the needy being cared for and saw many being added to their number each day. And then follow that image up with what John Wesley was doing a few centuries later when he was establishing hundreds upon hundreds of closely connected cell groups across England. Groups of people who started living their life together in very special and specific ways that rooted out sinful behavior, it held each other accountable, and it spurred one another on toward Christ's likeness. Practices that resulted in the explosion of Methodism, which became the Methodist Church and made its way here to America. And then the intent was to follow up those dual stories of amazing Christian communities experiencing closeness and transforming power with questions like, what in the world happened? What happened to the church? What happened to Christian community? What happened to life together? How can we get back to that kind of a Christian community again? Then holding up once again those images of the past as the kind of community life we need to seek for ourselves as a church. A process starting with and connecting with a felt discontentment people might be feeling, and then moving toward a dream of a better future, a higher quality of Christian community where we live life together in ways greater than the 13 years I had with my teammate or my classmates in Tampico, and even greater than my 4 years living amongst college friends. That was my plan. That's a message. It's probably a message I've heard before other people talk about, is the greatness of certain situations in our history that we need to get back to. That was the plan, but here is what I gathered from Bonhoeffer. Dreams rooted in discontentment will not move a Christian community to where it needs to be. While it may seem helpful for a pastor and church people to be discontent about where things are and dream dreams about where we want things to be, only a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for the little things in the present will foster an environment where we can truly receive the bigger things God may have in store for his people. Instead of casting a vision or a dream of a better community life to strive toward in the future, pastors and church members would be better served by sowing seeds of gratitude today. In the words of Bonhoeffer, we prevent God from giving us great spiritual gifts he has in store for us because we do not give thanks for daily gifts. And we pray for the big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary and yet really not small gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? And then he explains this dynamic of gratitude in the context of community a little bit further. I'm going to read. It's about a page, but I couldn't cut anywhere. I wanted to try and take little bits from different parts, but I'm just going to read his words. Referring to this dynamic of gratitude in community, this applies in a special way to the complaints often heard from pastors and zealous members about their congregations. A pastor should not complain about his congregation, certainly never to other people, but also not to God. A congregation has not been entrusted to him in order that he should become its accuser before God and men. When a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him into this predicament. But if not, let him nevertheless guard against ever becoming an accuser of the congregation before God. Let him rather accuse himself for his unbelief. Let him pray for God for an understanding of his own failure and his particular sin, and pray that he may not wrong his brethren. Let him, in the consciousness of his own guilt, make intercession for his brethren, Let him do what he has committed to do and thank God. Christian community is like the Christian's sanctification. It is a gift of God which we cannot claim. Only God knows the real state of our fellowship and our sanctification. What may appear weak and trifling to us may be great and glorious to God. Just as a Christian should not constantly be feeling his spiritual pulse, so too the Christian community has not been given to us by God for us to be constantly taking its temperature. The more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. Now, the conviction I felt after reading those words was swift. It's far too easy nowadays to take the posture of an accuser pointing their finger at the church for not being what she was called to be, for not providing the kind of community she should be providing for everyone who walks through her doors, for taking the church's temperature and complaining that it isn't hot enough. Only God knows what the real state of our fellowship, of our sanctification is. To be clear, a visibly stronger and closer Christian community is not a bad thing at all, but it is not an end in itself. It is not an end-all, be-all that we are called to seek after. When Christian community becomes an end in itself, it will inevitably be the end of itself. We are not here because of Christian community. We are here because of Jesus. We cannot be a community of people seeking community. We need to be a community of people continually and consistently seeking after Jesus. And if our church community or any church community isn't perfect, we have to be purposeful in our attempts to make sure discontent doesn't rob us of gratitude in the small things. There is always something for which we can be thankful. There is always something for which we can give God praise. The seeds of gratitude and praise in the small things are exactly what a Christian community needs in order to be built up and encouraged so that it can be even more like the Christian community we are called to be. We gather because of Jesus. Our aim is Jesus. He is, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, the model of perfect outpouring of God's love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. If we seek after him, if we are transformed into his likeness by the power of his Spirit, if we make Jesus the aim of our gathering and keep Jesus the aim of our gathering, if we do that, the whole Christian community thing will take care of itself. Being a Christian community is a byproduct of being made in Christ's likeness. Oh, to be like him. If you are like me and you came into this day and this message, always hoping for a deeper and more meaningful Christian community life, my prayer is that we would all head out from this day and this message like me, seeking Jesus and Jesus alone. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be singing the song, They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love. The love that we express as a part of this community is only an expression of the love that we have found in Christ. A love that is radically different from the kind of love found in this world, a love that makes us stand out from this world. A love that we have because we have found Jesus and Jesus has found us. A love that compels his church community beyond words and into action. A love that begins and ends with Jesus. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.